Thank you for tuning in to this message from Kingdom Heirs International, headquarters located in Flagstaff, Arizona.
Well, speaking of obedience and everything that Kyle was just releasing, what I want to go back to is kind of like the how, right? So we're receiving all of these instructions, and every corporate teaching, we gain more revelation of what it is that we are to obey. At the same time, what also is released, which is specific to going back to last week, is we get blueprints. So there is a difference between a blueprint and an instruction. Okay, so the blueprints that we've received last night was not the first blueprint we've been given. We've been given blueprints all along our journey. There is a difference. So a blueprint is a guide, and it's a detailed guide to ensure that we're able to build according to His design, not our own, not the world's, but literally the title of last week, don't act as they do, right? So last week, what I believe happened is we were given the blueprint to assure that we're able to work our way backwards from whatever those altars are, or those literal things, the behaviors, the mindsets, whatever they might be, that that cause us to act as they do, or that cause us to look like they do, to look like the world, to look like a culture that opposes Him. And so we can receive instruction, but we also have to receive and walk out strategy that ensures that we're able to not just, it's like, here comes the instruction. Hold on, I was about to stab myself. Close my pen. Here comes the instruction, and it just goes, ow. Right? Because if you're not also simultaneously doing the work to submit to the blueprint, right, which is like the direction we were given last week, what altar are you finding yourself at? And then you need to work your way back, find the agreement or where it was birthed, where it was established, where it started, so that you can follow the instructions to begin with. Because we've got filters, we've got systems in place, we've got mindsets that are fully operational, we've got things that we already know that are operational, right? That we know out of our own knowledge or out of the knowledge of religion. And so we can receive these instructions, but at the end of the day, if we're not also submitting to the blueprint and working ourselves through or out of those filters and those systems, then the instructions won't ever be applied. It will be another lip service in our lives where now I am aware of the instruction, but am I applying it? Then ultimately, it still doesn't matter. We're just filled with more knowledge. Yes? Okay, so last week was super significant because one of the things that I told Mom that I saw in her teaching was it was like I saw this is just from shows, you guys, like a detective's board. So like a detective's board where you've got all of these manifestations of something, right? Whether it's sexual sin or it's idolatry and however that looks in your life, and or the ramifications of the altar that you've been worshiping at that's not His. And you've got all of that over here. And then He gave us this map. Like He put these connections to, well, this is where it started here. This is the agreement over here. This is, and then He's giving us permission to work ourselves backwards from where we are now to where things began or where that agreement was, so that we can not just hear the instruction, but we have the ability to hear and immediately obey, because it's out of a heart that is positioned at His altar. Right, so that was the significance of last week, and part of why it's so important that we recognize those blueprints is because here we go. We're about to step into another night filled with instruction and revelation on how to apply that instruction. But will we be able to if we're not even at the altar that's unto worshiping him? Right? So we are moving into tonight from the strategy and the safeguarding that Yahweh gave last week. I hope that everyone was able to identify some agreements and begin to move, or at least make those connections, so that you can continue moving as we also receive further instruction on how to live our lives unto him.
I asked this question, but I'm not asking it to be like, it was good. But genuinely, after the sledgehammer came last Friday, how has it been all week in acknowledging thoughts, dealing with addiction, recognizing the ramifications of the altar, tying together our, like, did it become real that what goes on in the bedroom affects the future?
Yes.
Because the dot connecting and what happened was that the altars is what divided the family. Mm-hmm. And if the whole purpose is to bring the family back together, then we got a major blueprint, not just for your life yes. to be in freedom, yep. but for us to actually operate based yes. off what the kingdom says we're supposed to be operating, not just to have a good life, but to have a life that is productive.
Yep.
So, I mean, how has it been? Obviously, I'm the one speaking, so I have a person. It's personal, but I find it interesting that for those of you that know, Bella, our dog, was given to us at the beginning of a season that started the escape of a system. At the beginning of that season is when we got her, and she was a healer and a pastor and a pillar that watched us have to navigate that whole season. I find it interesting that after the sledgehammer came, Yahweh said, it's fulfilled.
Yeah.
So it's been completely, now granted, I don't believe it's black and white, like all of a sudden we just escaped a system and we're just good to go in this past week. It's actually been about 2 years that she's deteriorated. So if you think about it, it matches our family that for over the last 2 years, we've been really getting at the groundwork of establishing what it means to escape a system. Yeah. Right? I mean, it was a long time that we escaped a system. I would think that that's kind of farther back in our future. And over the last couple of years, we've been establishing now what, why. And I feel like last week and then coming into this week, it was like he was saying it is finished. Like it is finished. In the way that we know, how many of us know, oh, so we're just all retiring and not going to show up next Friday? No, it means that something was fulfilled and to empower you to be able to move forward. And so it's almost like the stamp of that season saying it's been established. And I just, meaning I feel momentum within the family yeah. when it comes time to movement of yeah. actually obtaining breakthrough and really being able to grab some things and stare it in the face and say, once and for all, we are going to yeah. live righteous.
Yes.
Once and for all, yeah. we are going to be holy. Once and for all, we're actually going to be kingdom-minded. Yeah. Once and for all, we're going to be truth-tellers. Once yeah. and for all, yeah. we're going to be obedient. What, like, not that we haven't been, but a lot of it's been by our works. It's been by uphill battle. It's been, and it just feels like there's just so much momentum and movement of I think Amber actually says it all the time. This is real.
Yeah.
Doesn't she say that? Like, it's like, this is for real, for real.
Yeah.
And so just to encourage us, like, on how it's been, that it's interesting. I mean, we're getting into the holiness code, which is just some really detailed instructions, but it kind of just, a part of it just repeats even what was talked about last week. So you got another week to really work on it.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
So, and you know, and he we get him tonight. You guys got a I figured you guys were probably done with me last week. So dad is tonight. But one of the things I wanted to just point out was, if you noticed, a lot of this Torah portion was really just breaking down the Ten Commandments. So it's interesting how we will be told kind of that the Ten Commandments are still valid, but only the ones that make sense, because we're not going to talk about Sabbath. Mm-hmm. You know, but we're definitely going to talk about not cheating. I don't know. Anyways, but then this is just really good, because it breaks down then what it means. And there's even, and I don't know if he's going to get into this or not, but if you notice, there's even a pattern of how. So like what you're talking about, blueprint, the way I see instructions and blueprint is, the instruction is you have an instruction. The blueprint is the how to operate within the instruction. Yeah. A blueprint is how to build something, but it's how to do the instruction. So we've always talked about not knowing him, but know how, not don't just know of him or know him, but to know how he is. Having his blueprints is knowing how he thinks. Well, he's not just giving some superficial instructions here. There's a reason why Shabbat's first. So what comes from Shabbat, and why is that first from moving forward? So there's a lot of, I don't want to say mystery, but there's so much in here that is multidimensional. And I thought it was awesome when Megan said, I saw this detective board. I'm like, that's crazy, because that's how I see. I don't know if I've told you guys that. I'm sure I've told somebody, but that is, I mean, I see that in the spirit when I could see different things. It's like I do. I see like a huge whiteboard with a bunch of scribbles everywhere, and everything is connected. That's why I call it dot connecting. Like, I'm sure that's where the wording, and I see red string. I don't know if that's from a show. Did you guys do that? You don't have the red string? I don't know why. I see red strings with thumbtacks, and then like the red string goes from here to here, but then this one's tied to this. And so anyways, that's how I see. So it was awesome when she said it. I'm like,
do you do that, Brian? Do you do that?
You don't do red string?
He was just Brian, terrorists like to line up people, you know, with each other and events. Places.
Yeah, where was he on the night of blah blah blah? Well, this person was over here, and I bet they talked, right? Like that's how I see all of you guys. What were you doing on Sunday? And I bet you any money you voxed that person, and that's why you believe, right? That's like a big detective thing. So, anyways, excited to continue from last week, just in the sense of the feeling of momentum of actually being able to apprehend some things in our lives.
Amen. Well, I'm trying to think of how to follow up from last week.
You get to tackle the occult. This will be easy.
Yeah.
Right?
So diving into this week's Torah portion and dealing with these two chapters that are very significant, it just shed a tremendous amount of light on how much the Torah informs or can inform our daily life now, and the absolute relevance of the Torah for our daily life now. And not just the relevance of it, but the need of it, because our society, when we look back at our heritage and our ancestors walking through these things, it's easy to look at it from the perspective of, this was in a time and a context that is unrelatable to how we live now. But I would submit that going through this Torah portion absolutely sheds light on how relevant it is today, because we're dealing with the exact same things. We're dealing with the exact same spirits. We're dealing with the exact same temptations, the same indoctrination, the same residue of old systems, the same structures of Molech. We're dealing with all of these things just the same as we see our ancestors dealing with it in the Torah portion. And so it just absolutely sheds light on, you know, when I read it, not necessarily diving into precept upon precept, command upon command, but more for me studying the Torah portion this week, it just showed how diluted we can become, or how off in all of these subtle ways we can become if we don't just follow the protocol that Yahweh set forth in this Torah portion, the pattern that he set forth in this Torah portion, which is very simple in nature, not saying that it's easy, because obviously we see them failing over and over again, and we can, by the enlightenment of these Torah portions, we can see ourselves failing over and over again. So it's not easy, but it is simple, the protocol and the pattern that he lays out. And I believe it sheds light on how relevant and how needed Torah is today. I can think of examples after going through my study this week and praying about it, of just conversations I've had with some of you guys that is absolutely related to this Torah portion, mm-hmm. or these two chapters, and how relevant it is today. So, you know, we're talking about holiness, and Yahweh basically is saying, be holy as I am holy. Mm-hmm. So if we take a step back and look at the broad perspective of Leviticus, just to kind of locate where we're at, chapters 1 through 10 of Leviticus was concerning service in the sanctuary, service in the tabernacle. Chapters 11 through 16 were concerning purification and access to the sanctuary. So how to gain access to the sanctuary. Chapter 17 was regarding the blood on the altar. And we find ourselves now in the category of chapters 18 through 22, which I would classify as, it's concerning holiness, and then there's two groups. There's the priesthood, and there's the Israelites overall, and how holiness pertains to both. Now, this is what's interesting, and I'm going to expound on this later. The priests are being taught, or we see in these Torah portions, the instructions regarding how to retain holiness, specific to the priests. The nation overall was being taught how to attain holiness as people that were not part of the priesthood. So you have retaining holiness and attaining holiness. Okay, so there's this aspect of attaining something and then sustaining it. So Yahweh is expanding basically his holiness in a way that we can see in these two chapters. He's expanding his jurisdiction as far as holiness is concerned. In chapter 23 of Leviticus, it's sanctification of time, and then chapter 24 is concerning Yahweh's name. Okay, so you can see, if you look at all the chapters of Leviticus, you can see how Yahweh is starting from his governing seat in the tabernacle, and he's expanding to the access to the sanctuary, the purification, the priesthood retaining holiness, all of his people attaining holiness, and then it just goes from there to represent his name and his character in a way that is in alignment with how he intended it, right? So you can see the progression of him being seated on earth, his presence, us encountering his presence as priests, and then that authority extending to the people of Israel, and then them representing his name, mm-hmm. because they're walking in his holiness concerning the culture that they were living in.
And right now you're saying that we're in the priest section? When does Israel, the people, learn to attain?
That's in this Torah portion.
Okay.
That's in this Torah portion. So basically, where we're at is his authority is being extended, his jurisdiction mm-hmm. of holiness is being extended, mm-hmm. and there's a separation and a distinction taking place beyond the priest in the tabernacle. Uh-huh. Yeah. Now we know that we are called a priesthood, but we're also, you know, you can put yourself in both places, right? So his jurisdiction, again, of holiness is being extended beyond just the priest in the tabernacle. So no matter how you view yourself, you can't yeah. exclude yourself
yes.
from this. Okay?
Yeah.
Holiness, I feel like a lot of this in terms of informing our day-to-day lives now is we have to we have to better understand what these terms are that we've always spoken about, but we couldn't fully understand because we were neglecting the Father's instructions, right? So what is holiness, right? We all talk about holiness. We've talked about it. We've considered it. We've prayed about it. But like I said, we're gaining more understanding. Just like we did last week, blueprints were laid out and a picture was given to us on how to identify a structure and then dismantle it. Okay. It makes me think of like, we're talking about all this detective work and seeing all these things. Basically, that picture is identifying a criminal structure so mm-hmm. you can dismantle it.
Yeah.
That's what's happening yeah. in that picture that we're talking about.
The red lines on.
So holiness, by definition, just to keep it simple, it just implies separation. Mm-hmm. Yep. Holiness means you are being separated, and you're being separated for the purpose of leading you to godliness. Which is interesting because this Torah portion talks about idolatry, which we'll gain a better understanding of. But it's not, holiness does not lead you to be God. It leads you to be godly.
Yeah.
So it's leading you to a place of, in the inherent definition of holiness, it puts you on a trajectory to be like God, but not at the same level as God.
Yeah.
Okay. That's good. And when we talk about separation, it brings to mind, if you can write down Luke 12, verse 51-53. This is Yeshua, and he says, "Did you suppose that I have come to bring shalom on earth?" Who would think Yeshua didn't come to bring peace, right? But he says, "No, I tell you, I brought rather division." He didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. He didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring division. He came to bring separation. Is he condoning violence? He's not condoning violence. He's talking about holiness. I mean, yes, it is a very violent, yeah. It can be a violent process, as we all probably have experienced. But
yeah,
this
but
is
we'll
what he's
take
talking
that and
about.
Be like, when he's really
yeah,
trying
it's
to
not
be
an
like,
excuse oh, to, yes. To act
I'll
inappropriately.
Take this and get rid of this.
Yeah. But this is what we're talking about. Yeshua himself came as an instrument to divide people that would not accept the Father's instructions from the people that would willfully embrace his instructions. Right? He talks about, from now on, there will be 5 in one house in opposition, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. There'll be divided father against son and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter. I mean, he's basically laying
okay,
out, there's going to be division everywhere between people who will mm-hmm. accept my Father's instructions and people who will deny my Father's yeah. instructions. And he came by the very nature of who he is as holiness embodied. Him coming is going to separate.
Yeah.
It is naturally going to divide things because him as a walking, talking Torah scroll, people are either going to accept him or they're not. So therefore, there's division, right? Automatic division. So one of the things that is so freeing about this is there's this sense, and I think this Torah portion will tend to explain why, there's this sense in Christianity that we have to somehow, we just all have to get along and make peace with everybody. And you should be... Let me say it this way. We should be living our lives in a way that when we truly begin to reflect him and walk in holiness and embrace his instructions, which leads to holiness, which leads to, you know, representing his name, we ourselves will cause division.
Yeah.
I mean, I feel like our whole testimony is defined by an element of division being caused, and people can point the finger and say, oh, well, you know, look at how terrible you guys are. You cause all this division. But that's a byproduct of walking yeah. in righteousness and pursuing holiness yeah. and embracing instructions, right? So that's what holiness is in its purest form, is it just naturally implies separation or division because of what you represent, right? So the pattern that we see in this Torah portion is simple. The Father gives instructions, right? We've been seeing that throughout the last several Torah portions, that instructions are being given. The Father's instructions, which is basically the primary characteristic of the Torah. So that's step one, his instructions. And then what is our response? Our response is to observe his instructions, which means we have to diligently keep his instructions, and we have to act off of those observations, right? Kyle talked about it. Megan talked about it. This is the protocol. He gives instructions. The Father gives instructions. And more conversations are coming to my memory as I'm saying this week that just totally talks about the relevance of this. He gives instructions. We observe his instructions. We act on his instructions. The byproduct of that is set apartness as a result, which in other words, you could describe that as alignment, mm-hmm. right? If you don't observe his instructions and you don't act off of those instructions, then you are misaligned with Yahweh. You're out of alignment, right? So let's think of it that way. He gives instructions, we observe, we diligently keep, we act on his instructions. We do it and we obey it. That's what acting on it means. You do it, you obey it. The set apartness results, which means we're in alignment with his intention. And then the result of that is inheriting the land that he promised you. Mm-hmm. Another result is blessing and covenant fulfillment. So just think of this pattern. The Father gives instructions. Mm-hmm. We have a duty to observe those instructions, keep those instructions. We have a duty to act on those instructions, and then he will then set us apart, which means we will be walking in holiness. We will represent his name. We'll be in alignment with his intentions. We will inherit the land that he promised to us and our forefathers, and then we will walk in blessing and covenant fulfillment. That's simple, right? I'm not saying it's easy, but it is simple. When I tell my kids to do something and they say, yes, Dad, and they follow through on what I told them to do, and then they are blessed for that, that's simple, right? But it doesn't always work out like that, right? Yes. It's not always that clean cut, okay? So to observe the instructions means to guard, to keep, to carefully attend, and to pay close attention. Right, it's very intentional in observation. I feel like Jason was just talking about a dynamic where they actively train their kids that when they hear Jason or Amber's voice, they have to stop, rise above whatever other noise is going on, and they have to carefully pay attention to what's being said. Right, that's how we have to train ourselves to observe his instructions, because How are we gonna walk out and act on his instructions if we're not paying attention? Right? So you can see how this builds. Deuteronomy 6:17 says, "You shall diligently keep the commandments of Yahweh your Elohim." Leviticus 18:4-5 says, "You shall follow my judgments by which a man may live." Okay? And then you act on what you hear, just to dive into this more fully. That means to do, to act, to carry out. Torah is not just to be studied or known, but acted upon. Right? It doesn't make any sense if somebody in authority over you, whether it's a parent or a boss or a manager or whatever, is giving you instructions and you just can recite what he told you to do, but you never do it. Right? That doesn't make any sense. Exodus 24:7 says, "All that Yahweh has spoken, we will do and we will obey." That's the posture. Everything our Father says, we will do it and we will obey it. Right? That's the follow through that we have to carry out to be acting on what we hear. James 1:22 says, "Be doers of the word." Being set apart is obedience leading to separation from the nations in alignment with Yahweh's name. We have to remember the context of these two chapters is that Yahweh established his presence on earth in the tabernacle, his seat of governance, and he moved out from there. And moving out from there was basically a violent confrontation between his way of living and his system of government and everything else around them. Okay, we have to remember that Israel was very much involved and indoctrinated into pagan religious rites and rituals because they were coming out of Egypt, and being oppressed in Egypt came with all the pagan rituals that Egypt was operating in, and they were operating in those same things, right? So Yahweh is basically coming in and dividing like a sword. He's dividing his people and cutting them away from everything that they had experienced, yeah, and everything that was around them, right? You can begin to see how relevant it is today, because I can tell you there is all of these dynamics are surrounding all of us today. Mm-hmm. All of these dynamics in these two Torah portions is Yahweh telling us how to go about doing things. He's telling us what he expects and how to go about doing it.
Yeah.
It is absolutely relevant today because we are being confronted with the exact same things. And if we don't allow him to come in like a sword and divide us from other people around us,
yeah,
then we're basically just involved in all the same things that the world is involved in, which is no different.
Yeah.
Right?
So
that's the protocol that we're being given in these Torah portions, and that's basically observe, act, be set apart. And then you receive the blessings that Yahweh intends for us, right, that he promised our forefathers. So when we look at this Torah portion, another critical element to be aware of is who Yahweh is talking to. Okay? Between chapters 19 and 20, he's talking to Moshe, telling him to address the people. Specifically in chapter 20, he starts out by saying, "You are to tell B'nai Israel, anyone from Israel or from the outsiders dwelling in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech." Okay, this is important for us to understand because he's talking to his chosen people, the sons and daughters of Israel. But he's also talking to the outsiders who dwell in Israel. Okay? If you break down what that word means, outsiders basically means, number one, it means Gentiles. So in this Old Testament, it is not just for Israel. It's not just for the Jews. You know, as many people will say, oh, that's for the Jews. His instructions is very clear. He was not just speaking to the nation of Israel. He was speaking to the outsiders dwelling among them. And when you look at that word, it means Gentiles, it means strangers, and it means resident aliens. Okay? This is crazy how much this can guide us on how to deal with things that we're confronting today. I've been having conversations with Zoe about debates she's having in class about immigration. Well, this Torah portion will inform us on how we should view the immigration controversy going on right now. Okay? So all of these people are Gentiles, the resident aliens and the strangers. Okay? The strangers are basically people that are benefiting from the system, the government, and the way of life of Israel when not receiving Yahweh as their God. Okay? The context of this time that Yahweh was separating his people from was a culture of hundreds of gods that people would worship. Okay? Now, when you have a stranger dwelling in Israel, that stranger, as we can see from the Torah portion, is to be treated a specific way by B'nai Israel. Right? They're supposed to be treated with love, compassion, empathy. They're supposed to be treated just as a son or daughter of Israel. So they get to benefit from the government and the system and the way of life of Israel when they don't have to necessarily receive Yahweh as their God. Okay? So they don't have to fully acknowledge the system they're in, but they still get to benefit from the system that they're in. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So those are the strangers. Resident aliens are people that are more accepting of the way of life and they live there, but they're not fully grafted into Israel. Okay? So you have these different stages of people that Yahweh's addressing, and he's basically addressing their citizenship status or their lack of citizenship status of B'nai Israel, to put it in terms of like how we would consider these things today. Okay. If you think about this in terms of salvation, taking it on like the spiritual side of things, what I think is interesting and how this sheds light on the fact that we can be, because we're talking about citizenship status, right? We're talking about levels of integration into Yahweh's system of government, his way of life. Okay, you have these different classifications that people fall into. You can benefit from his character without understanding his character. Mm-hmm. Okay?
Yeah.
When you are born again or you receive salvation by grace through faith, you are automatically in a position to benefit from his character. But you could theoretically say you have almost zero understanding of his character. So in a sense, you are a resident alien in the kingdom when you receive salvation. Okay? You can stop at that point, which many of us have done and walked out for several years, and many people who proclaim Christianity, I believe, fall under this classification of citizenship, where you benefit from his character, you benefit from his name, but you have no understanding of his character and his name and how he operates, because we are taught to do away with all of it.
Yeah.
So many people in Christianity, I fear, fall into the camp, because I can look at my own personal, reflect on my own history as a quote unquote Christian, and I was only a resident alien.
Yeah.
Okay. We have to move beyond that. We have to move beyond receiving the protection and love that Torah ultimately provides without seeking to attain the holiness through the divine protocol that Torah provides. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Like, we can be saved and disregard Torah while at the same time we are absolutely benefiting from the love and protection that Torah dictates in the way that we're supposed to be treated by Yahweh and by everybody else.
Yeah.
Right? So think about that. Think about that in terms of salvation and sanctification. Salvation just deems you, salvation is the redemption from a system of oppression and bondage into Yahweh's way of life and his kingdom, okay, his territory. That's what salvation gets you, resident alien status. But to be truly grafted in, you have to walk in the holiness, which means you have to understand Yahweh's character, which means you have to understand Torah. You cannot understand his character without understanding Torah, because Torah is his character, which leads to your sanctification, your holiness, which leads to you being grafted in and being more than a resident alien that only benefits from the protection of Torah without understanding Torah. Okay?
Yes.
So we have to move beyond that. Another note on that is, as a side note, because I, like I said, this informs our day-to-day life. In having these recent conversations with Zoe, and we're all aware, if we watch the news for 5 minutes, there's all this controversy about immigration, customs and enforcement, people being deported, all of these things. And, you know, a lot of the argument, the argument you hear that's prevalent is that nobody's illegal. People aren't illegal, or everyone's illegal, right? You hear all these things, or how could we as a nation do this to people or treat people this way, right? And I think a lot of that, on its face, it sounds good, and on the surface, it's hard to approach that argument because it does seem to make sense. But when you consider the Torah portion, one of the things that Yahweh is instructing in this Torah portion is that you have to have compassion and empathy for the stranger, okay? If we consider, if we just correlate the Torah portion classifications with a legal immigrant status, that would be considered someone who's a stranger, okay? A resident alien is would be somebody that came into the country legally, right? That would be like a resident alien going through the process to be grafted in, okay? Whereas a stranger would be somebody who came in illegally, all right? Now, Yahweh, part of what he's saying when he says love the strangers, that is, it's funny. I have family members that are crazy on this soapbox right now, and they have never honored God a day in their life. But when this comes up, they start throwing out Leviticus 19. Okay, and they say, "Aren't you, you know, if any Christian is like, I'm all about deporting people, they're like, well, you're a hypocrite because, you know, Leviticus 19 says love the stranger, right? Which is, I mean, if you just interpret that, you just pick it out of all this whole book and you just says this right here, you can apply whatever subjective standard you think that is, but you don't understand what Yahweh's actually saying. Now, one of the things Yahweh tells the Israelites is to love the stranger, and what's built into the Torah portion is to have compassion and mercy on the stranger, because we were once strangers in Egypt.
Yeah.
Okay? So the context of what's happening is our ancestors being strangers in Egypt were being oppressed in Egypt.
Yeah.
Okay? They were being treated a certain way that we can empathize with, because when Yahweh redeems people from injustice, the natural step for them is to be just people. If he redeems you from injustice, the natural kingdom step is for you to be just. So basically what he's saying is you have to be a just people out of the remembrance that you were once that stranger that was oppressed. Mm-hmm. My kingdom doesn't operate like that. This is how I operate. You, as one who went under oppression, now you will not oppress strangers in my land. Okay? Now we have to remember that. There's obedience, empathy, and redemption at play. And we have to operate in a way that doesn't oppress strangers that come under the way of living that Yahweh is dictating. Now within that, you have these people dwelling, the strangers are dwelling amongst the nation of Israel. Within that context, when you look into the definition of that word, those strangers dwelling amongst the nation of Israel are benefiting from the nation of Israel, but it's also because they're coming under the way of life that's being dictated.
Yeah.
Okay? So even though they benefit from the way of life that Yahweh has set up through the Torah, even though they don't necessarily seek to receive Yahweh as their God amongst all the other gods that they could be worshiping, they do acknowledge the law of the land and they come under that and dwell. That's why they're dwelling amongst the nation of Israel. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So to me, it's a context of oppression, and it's a context of people coming into a state of lawfulness. Right? If somebody's oppressed because of lawlessness and they're stepping into a place of lawfulness, that's what is going to bring them life and benefit from that way of life. Okay? So today, coming back to today, how does this inform us on the immigration issue? A lot of people are driven by emotion, quote unquote humanity, love, which I'm going to talk about something with King Solomon. Love, they're driven by all these vague emotional terms, but it's not anchored in anything. Or maybe it's anchored in their own personal experience, their background, their past, their oppression, their trauma, whatever. But in order to be objective, we have to come back to Yahweh's standard, right? Just as much as they did, we have to do it now.
Yeah.
And I'm sure all of us can think of things we've seen on the news, and it oh, that's horrible. You know, they're deporting all these people. And when you really get down to it, there's a difference between a stranger, a resident alien, and somebody who's grafted in. Right? There's a difference between a citizen, a resident, somebody who's going through the process of becoming a citizen in a lawful manner. They're embracing the protocol. And then there's a difference between people who enter illegally who would be classified as strangers. Right? But if those people were to follow this pattern of what we see falling in the Torah portion, they would come underneath the law of the land to be in alignment with benefiting from the land.
Yeah.
Okay? Does that make sense?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Say the definition again of outsiders.
Well, outsiders, you could say, is Gentiles, resident
but
aliens,
both
and
resident
strangers.
Aliens and strangers.
Right.
So, if I'm understanding right, at the end of the day,
people that are not grafted in.
That scripture in Leviticus 19 that says that you love, but then you move into chapter 20, it says, now tell all those people that you love, yourself and them,
right.
Here's the instructions to abide by.
Yeah.
And the difference, at least what we see, is we need to love and accept.
Right.
But they don't have to uphold coming underneath the instructions.
Love and accept with no...
Because it says, B'nai Israel and the outsiders, like that the instructions were being told to both.
Right.
That makes sense. Mm-hmm. So it is distinguishing and explaining what each category is, but at the end of the day, all of chapter 20 is for everyone.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Is that making sense to everybody?
Yes.
Hopefully that's clear. I know it's like you really have to dissect the Torah portion, but that's part of what I feel like this Torah portion highlights for us today, is that we will go about our lives, our daily lives, we'll operate, we'll come into contact with the world, we'll come into contact with how the world operates, and there's a lot of mixing and overlapping because we're not paying attention or we're not being vigilant enough to understand that this is the way Yahweh chose for us to be holy as he is holy. And we have to understand how his way of life works, because how are we going to represent his name if we don't truly understand these things? All we're going to do is end up being, we're going to stop at being a stranger in his house. Right? We won't be fully grafted in, because if we're not understanding, we're not being vigilant about what he's saying, we're not going to walk holy as he is holy to then represent his name properly. So we're going to be strangers in the house, just multiplying more foreigners in his house, right? People who have salvation, who benefit from his character, but have zero understanding of who he is. Okay?
Yeah, I mean, I don't know if this is going to make sense, but it's like it could be a mirror of our own loopholes of wanting to say, I want the benefit without having to come under. So if you agree with
right.
the politics
right.
of
exactly.
allowing, I'm okay with benefit without coming under, it could just be a mirror that you want the benefit
mm-hmm.
and not have to come under.
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
At either way, we have to be consistent people.
Yes.
So we believe that we don't want just the benefit anymore. We want to come under.
Yeah.
And so now you're consistent in his character, where somebody else, that's where the division comes in.
Yeah.
Somebody else who doesn't understand that, still using that loophole, could look at your perspective on it and say one thing, but you're being consistent in your own character that you're willing to say, I don't want the benefit without having to be under.
Yeah.
Right. And if you think about it, that's the process that Yahweh has taken us through.
Right.
I mean, you could classify it that way. He has taken us through a process of we were acting as illegal immigrants,
absolutely.
Wanting the benefit
mm-hmm.
of
mm-hmm.
his government and his
mm-hmm.
way of life.
Yeah.
We want the blessing.
Yeah.
We want the promise.
Yeah.
We want the inheritance. We want all that, but we're not willing to come under his instructions
yeah.
and what that requires.
And for us, the Hebrews would have a response to love, but for a purpose,
mm-hmm.
not to love and stay separate, but to love and
yeah.
come under.
Yeah, so shifting a little bit. So if we shift the focus to Leviticus 20, and like I said, we all read the Torah portion. We all need to be absolutely, we need to pay attention. We need to be vigilant. We need to take the time to really understand what it is he's saying and what's behind what he's saying, what it is he's not saying. We have to take the time to understand those things. And I'm obviously not going through all of that tonight. I'm just, it's almost like he's just showing where we're misaligned, and we need to bring that alignment and how we're looking at this and approaching this first, so that we can properly understand line by line. Okay. Now, if we focus on Leviticus 20, this is the chapter of basically this. In 19, he says, this is what I want you to do. This is what I don't want you to do. In chapter 20, this is what's going to happen if you don't. This is what's going to happen if you do the things I told you not to. This is what's going to happen if you don't do the things I told you to do. Okay? Now, something that's interesting is we know child sacrifice is bad, right? From last week. Without the teaching, you know child sacrifice is bad. But I don't know if we understand the level to which we are experiencing the same egregious child sacrifice today. Now, what's interesting, when you read the first few verses of chapter 20, it says, moreover, you are to tell B'nai Israel, anyone from B'nai Israel or from the outsiders dwelling in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech shall surely be put to death. So anybody who engages in child sacrifice, the result is death. It also says, the people of the land are to be stoned with rocks. I will also set my face against such a person and will cut him off from among his people because he has given his children to Molech, defiling my sanctuary and profaning my holy name. But if the people of the land all hide their eyes from that person when he gives of his seed to Molech and do not put him to death, then I will set my face against that man and against his family and will cut him off along with all who play the prostitute after him with Molech from among the people. So this is important to realize, because basically what Yahweh is saying here is it is the same to engage with the spirit of Molech. It is doing that is just as bad as tolerating the engagement of the spirit of Molech. Does that make sense?
Yes.
When he says those who turn their eyes, those who tolerate those engaging with the spirit of Molech, because what he called people to do, he called people to respond to that spirit by a communal stoning. The community, not just a stoning like one person stoning, but the entire community was supposed to take part in stoning people engaging in that. But engaging in it is the same sentence or punishment as tolerating it. Okay? So Yahweh is dealing with, right? He didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. He came to bring division.
Yeah.
Now he's dealing with tolerance.
Yeah.
Okay? It is just as bad. He will cut you off. He will put you to death for tolerating seeing that happen or being in the presence of that happening and not dealing with it appropriately. Okay? This Molech thing. I feel like the spirit of Molech, there's many names for Molech throughout the scripture, and we're going to see him, or I say him. I'm not trying to personify Molech, because ultimately, idolatry, it's interesting. You could define, I'm trying to simplify these terms. Idolatry, you could simplify as the pride that man has in general to make his own gods, right? All of the idols we see were man-made. They were man-made altars. So when she was talking about structures last week, I think this is just adding to the blueprint. We will build structures. We will, of our own hands, our own fingers, we will construct these things that we've created, and then we will submit to them.
Yeah.
So when she was talking about finding those agreements,
yes.
I don't want us to think of it in terms of like at some point the enemy, Hasatan, built this structure in my life.
Yeah.
and he tricked me.
Yeah, that's a good distinction.
Because when you think about idolatry, which is, mm-hmm. you know, from last week, we can examine our lives and probably find it in a lot of places. Yeah. Ultimately, we built something, we constructed something, we then submitted to it, which is worshiping creation, right? Yeah. Like what she talked about last week. That's what idolatry is. And so when we think of Molech, right? Molech wasn't a personified deity that came to people and said, give me your children, right? Man constructed this idol and then submitted to it by giving over their children, hoping to have a better life, a more prosperous life, a more convenient life, which if you think about it in today's terms, that is literally the system of abortion, right? It's the exact same thing. And a lot of people will say, well, it's not the same because these ancient cultures were like barbaric, right? These people that would do this were very barbaric, when in fact, a lot of these ancient cultures that engaged in this, which included the nation of Israel, they engaged in this type of worship. But a lot of these people groups, they had a system of laws where they would actually punish people for murder. Right? That was within their system of governance, and it was these type of governments or people groups that were sacrificing to Molech, right? For convenience, for more prosperous way of life. And so you can see how this informs on the issue of abortion, right? And how we can relate to that.
Yeah.
There's an interesting section of scripture in 1 Kings 11, 1 through 8, that talks about King Solomon's decline. And obviously King Solomon, you know, he authored 3 books in the Bible, you know, full of wisdom, right? Maybe a lot of people haven't heard this before, but...
Until what?
Until last week. But I'm going to read that real quick. Because this, I feel like, will just bring more freedom in an area that we need to be aware of. But it says, now King Solomon loved so many foreign women besides the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom Adonai had said to the children of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor they associate with you, for surely they would turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon clung to them for love, so he had 700 wives. But it sounds like when I first read it, I was like, that is crazy, right? Like, it's easy to write that off. But when you just think of the things that you make covenant with, or the things that Yahweh said, you shall not associate with them. You could probably truly take an inventory of things that we associate with, and it probably could number in the hundreds, right? Things that he said simply do not associate with because it'll turn your heart away from me. How many? There's probably hundreds of things, right? So it's easy for us to look at him and say, like,
idiot.
Yeah, idiot. One of the most wise people in the history of mankind. And he turned his heart away.
If he can author and do this, why would we be
right?
Not.
Did you read this last week?
Mm-hmm. I mean, not like line by line, like you want to skip.
So he had 700 wives as princesses and 300 concubines. I mean, we're talking about 1,000 people now. And his women led his heart astray, for it came about as Solomon grew old that his wives led his heart away from other gods, so that his heart was no longer wholly devoted to Adonai, his God, unlike the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after the Ashtaroth, that's another word for Molech, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, and abomination to the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of Adonai, did not flee after Adonai, unlike his father David. At this time, Solomon also built a high place to Chemosh, that's another word for Molech, the detested thing of Moab on the mountain near Jerusalem. He actually erected an altar, a Molech altar, to sacrifice children right outside of the city gates. Okay. Thus he did for all his foreign wives who were burning incense and offering sacrifices to their gods. The point I'm trying to make with reading this scripture is that he was driven by love for his thousand covenant partners. He was driven out of love for them to basically violate what Yahweh said, do not associate with.
Yeah.
Right? So it's easy if he can do it because he had a sense of, well, I love these people. So that love that I feel for these people is going to drive me to violate or supersede what Yahweh
yeah.
said.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It is going to end up turning my heart away from
yeah.
Adonai.
Yes.
Now, how many, let's just bring it to us today.
Yeah.
How many of us have known in any given situation what is right? We can know what is right, but because we love people or we don't want to hurt people
yeah.
or we feel bad for people, or they've just had a hard time and I don't want to be the one to or whatever the reason may be, out of that place, we will elevate feeling over the directives of Yahweh.
Yeah.
And we will end up allowing our heart to turn from him because we compromised in that situation.
Yeah.
Right? And I think a lot of the narrative today about, what's humane and all the political stuff that we see going on and the controversy, I think a lot of it is driven by emotion.
Yeah.
A lot of it is driven by this type of dynamic where we can profess to love something or not want to hurt something, and really that's not founded or rooted in anything related to Yahweh. It's not aligned with him. It's just aligned selfishly to make us feel good, and we'll
yeah.
elevate our feelings over what Yahweh actually said.
Yeah.
All right. Now, what's interesting about this is talking about King Solomon. He was a king. He was representing a seat of government. There's this element of idolatry and Molech worship that was state-sponsored. So think about King Solomon erecting this idol, this altar, right outside the city of Jerusalem. That was state-sponsored idolatry. Does that make sense?
Yes.
There was homegrown idolatry that was taking place in people's homes, but I'm trying to make this connection. The people that were operating or engaging in homegrown idolatry was operating in a sense of attainability. Remember what I said at the beginning?
Yeah.
The priests, with holiness, priests are called to sustain, right? The priests were the government. The whole nation was called to attain. The people can't attain it unless the priests are sustaining it. Right? Because it started with the priesthood. They had to sustain and maintain what was happening in order for that jurisdiction to be expanded to where the whole nation of Israel could then attain holiness to be able to enter that same place. Does that make sense? That the priests, the government had to come first. Well, Solomon, operating as a king, he basically erected a state-sponsored altar to Molech, which then allowed the people to continue that in their homes. So that dynamic of sustainability and attainability works both ways. Because when you look through the books of the prophets, there's a point at which all of this state-sponsored idolatry is essentially done away with, and the prophets don't consider the homegrown aspect a threat because it's not sustainable. So, there's implications for us to understand this, that how can, if we consider our role as a priest or our role as the nation of Israel, we have to consider sustainability and attainability and what our role is in that. Because if we can't, as priests, if we can't sustain, then how are people going to do it in their homes?
Yeah.
Right? If If people are engaging Yahweh in their homes, but there's no seat of government, that there's like state-sponsored holiness, if people aren't taking that role, then it can't be sustainable. Does that make sense? And it works the same on the other side.
Yeah.
Oh, the other thing that I feel like was important that I don't think I finished my thought on is that Yahweh connects. So we see in this Torah portion different severity of consequences according to what's happening. A lot of it is death, right? The consequence is death. So you could, you can conclude that those things that he lined out, that he will bring death upon somebody, or he will cut them off, which is spiritually, physically, generationally. When he says, I'll set my face against you and cut you off, he's not just speaking to you physically dying. He's speaking to your spiritual life. He's speaking to your legacy, your the generations that come after you, right? We've seen that in all of the Torah portions where generations are condemned because he set his face against them. So we can see that everything he's talking about in that context is of the same severity. What's interesting to me is I started my thought with, we know child sacrifice is terrible. Right now we can see how it's, we're dealing with it today, and it's equally as terrible if you tolerate it, right? But then he also says on the tail end of that, in the first 8 verses of chapter 20, on the tail end, he connects, do not sacrifice children, but then he also says, respect your mother and your father. Mm-hmm. And the consequence is the same.
Yeah.
If you don't. The consequence is death and being cut off for not respecting your father and mother. So I thought it was interesting that when you look at that relationship,
yeah,
the severity of those disobeying those commandments is the same.
Yeah.
So it just affirms where we're at in the process of where we're at, that respecting your father and your mother, thinking about embracing Torah, if you fail to embrace the Father's instructions and follow that protocol, you're not respecting, mm-hmm, right? This, the consequences are just as bad or the same as sacrificing children. Mm-hmm. So I don't know, it just reaffirms and brings a whole new element to the family structure and the,
yeah,
the nature of the sanctity of the family structure. And to sacrifice a child is the same thing as a child dishonoring their parents.
Yeah.
And it just brings a whole new weightiness to the sanctity of family and what he's doing. Right. So going back to last week, man, Molech, the king of shame, we see how prevalent that spirit is, and how that spirit is conflated with idolatry throughout the Torah. And idolatry is simply man creating something out of his own doing and then submitting to that thing or agreeing with that thing. And that's where you have something built and you submit to it, that brings that agreement, and then that just fortifies something in your life that puts you on a trajectory or dictates things that you have to deal with that we got the blueprint for last week, right? It's not just structure and agreement, but it's us building a structure with our own hands and us coming underneath that structure and submitting to it that dictates the agreement. Amen.
That's all I got. You have 2 more pages of notes.
Well, I think, I don't know about you guys, but it has something about there's a falsehood in religion or Christianity or humanity in general that, you know, we should be tolerant, you know, what love is, political correctness, alliances, a lot of what Solomon did by engaging with that many wives from all those different regions was political correctness. It was political alliances. What could he benefit, right? There's ways that we allow or compromise and make a way for our heart to turn away from God, because we are fearful of not being politically correct. We are fearful as being deemed unloving or intolerant, and or will benefit somehow from some alliance, from tolerating, loving, or being politically correct. We will receive some benefit in return, and so we'll walk out that compromise. I can tell you, I mean, ultimately this is man-pleasing. It's man-pleasing. And I know a lot of people struggle with that type of thing. I can tell you...
Makes sense why he called me a whore.
Well, he's,
like,
he said...
Like, at the time, I would, you know, man-pleasing. You'd think he'd be like, you suffer from man-pleasing.
Listen, if
the
she...
The way he corrected me was...
How many people 5 years ago... No, let's say 10 years ago. Somebody told you, I was in my prayer time and y'all, and God called me a whore. You'd be like, God would never. He loves you. He would never.
Oh, he loves
right?
me.
Right? Who? You,
he loves me big time.
Right? But that falls under this same...
Yeah.
Because you don't... You receive a benefit of his government, but you don't understand his character to even understand something like that. When Yahweh said, if you engage in Molech worship, or you turn a blind eye to it, or all the prostitutes after it, meaning like you're engaging with this thing somehow, right? That makes sense that he would talk like that, right? Because ultimately what's behind man-pleasing is all of these things, tolerance, a false guise of love, political correctness. Ultimately it's man-pleasing, right? And it makes me think of, so in the last, since COVID started, we had all these race riots, right? Black Lives Matter. Even the term, like this is a perfect example. Even the term Black Lives Matter, this is a perfect example of this dynamic and how we can get sucked into it. Black Lives Matter. Do you agree with that?
Yes, of course.
It's gonna be all right. You matter.
The point.
Just punch me right now.
The point of this organization, like the manipulation, is is from the gate. Because I had all the pastors that we knew were posting and reposting, and I support Black Lives Matter, having no idea what they were mixing with, tolerating, taking a stand for, being a voice for. They had no idea, but because they don't want to be labeled as not politically correct, the fear of that caused them to just get in alignment with Black Lives Matter. When the organization in its own articles of incorporation says, we're not for the family institution. We're not for fathers in the home. We support, you know, the homosexual agenda. We're not for government. We're for anarchy. All these things. And it's like, you, pastor, because you are too scared to be labeled a certain way by the world, you are more scared of what the world has to say about you than what Yahweh says. And we all have to get to a point to where we could we could give a what the world says. I don't care. And you know, I do have to say, like, I'm in kind of a unique position where I can just flagrantly, you know, go against
Leave
Black
it
Lives
to the
Matter.
Black pastor that says, don't.
But you can see how, like, even the abortion agenda, right? People can call with all this humanity and love and tolerance and all that, you know, bodily autonomy and all this stuff. And you can, man, if you're not vigilant and paying attention to Yahweh's voice, you can get sucked right into that. And you can get so overwhelmed and intimidated about being looked at a certain way, but by who? Right? The pagan culture that is surrounding us, we are more fearful of what the perception is from them than what Yahweh's perception is.
Yeah.
Right? He said, do not associate.
Yeah.
And so, man, Solomon, the one of the wisest people alive, got sucked into this Old Testament DEI. this Old Testament diversity, equity, and inclusion. He got sucked into it because he didn't want to be intolerant. So, hey, no, I'll set up an altar right outside the gate. Like, I'll set one up right outside the gate. Right? I'll build the temple. I'll let you erect your Asheroth or whatever, you know, because I love you. Right? I love you, so I'm going to tolerate all these things. And or I'm going to be afraid of how I'm going to be looked at. And or I get some benefit by tolerating this altar right outside the gate. Right? So we have to recalibrate according to the Torah. Like, it is absolutely relevant today. I see so many people struggle with current events or the political climate or the next controversy, whether it's race or politics or, you know, whatever the case may be, whatever's controversial, there I see so many people struggle to just make a statement or make a stand and just say, this is where I stand on this. Whether you like it or not, right? Obviously, we want to have compassion and we want to be loving, but we have to know what being loving is.
Yep.
Right? If... according to Yahweh, being loving is a whole community stoning somebody to death when they engage in or tolerate child sacrifice. That's Yahweh's standard, right? And you know, by the way, if the Bible says you shouldn't murder, right? All this stuff with Israel and Palestine, and I know it's super complicated and I'm not encapsulating all that in one statement. But Yahweh does say if somebody's a threat to life, you are preserving life by putting them to death. That is Yahweh's love in his system, that if somebody's going to threaten innocent lives or vulnerable lives, you should put them to death and therefore preserve life moving forward.
Yeah.
That is Yahweh loving. When I was a cop, I had to make it up in my mind. If I was pointing a gun at somebody and I was going to pull the trigger, the line in my mind was they are threatening, they are now stepping across a line of threatening somebody's life, and I will take their life to preserve life. And I will sleep, I go home and sleep at night.
Yeah, that's good.
Right? And somebody could say, well, even all the police brutality, and how could the cops kill this person, and all blah, blah, blah. Well, what were they doing? Right? Some people are afraid to take a stand against, you know, well, Israel shouldn't have done this, or law enforcement shouldn't have done this, and it was, you know, it was excessive force, right? That's the argument. That's the controversy. Israel's, and again, I know it's very intricate and complex, and I'm not 100% backing everything and how everything has gone. But in general, right, to me this sums it up. If nobody attacks Israel, they will not kill people. If you attack Israel, they are going to do what they have to do to preserve life. Right? And I'm totally minimizing this now. Like, I could have hours of conversation with anybody about this and talk through everything and blah, blah, blah. Right? But does that make sense? Yeah, we get sucked. There's all these things going on, and the Torah dictates to us how we should live to extend the jurisdiction of holiness, which is us reflecting his character and walking in his name, which means we reflect his character, we walk out his holiness, and we understand his character because we understand Torah, because we pay attention, because we're vigilant, we observe it, we act on it, we are set apart.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right? How are you going to be set apart if you tolerate everything? Right? If you tolerate the emotionally driven, totally subjective agenda of whatever narrative, if you just tolerate that for fear of what that narrative is going to speak over you, then how can you be set apart?
That was good.
Was that your other notes?
Yeah. Not as earth-shattering and monumental as last week, but I believe it's just reaffirming that we this is so relevant. It would be foolish at this point to not recognize how relevant this is for our daily life right now, and how we can let our hearts be turned away from God in hundreds of different ways.
Mm-hmm. Yep. I mean, I guess just going back is like looking at taking what I would do, because even though we shift into the next Torah portion, I would take that whole teaching and then go back through the Torah portion of why each of these things are super important for you. Because if it's teaching you how to not hate your brother, it's teaching you how to operate all the way to the extreme of what he's talking about and not be filled with hate.
Yeah.
So some of this is like, it's super relevant, and then our day-to-day lives is also relevant, you know? So, I mean, this is just, I mean, to me, it was one of those, again, it was straightforward, but I mean, just this week we were doing discipleship, and I was able to bring up the Torah portion about reaping when you take fruit. I mean, not only is there how to operate, but it's also exposing his character within the operation. Because the way that I take that, I'm in verse 24, or verse 23, when you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, this is so relevant. I mean, how many of us have been sowing seed? Mm-hmm. Well, we all want McDonald's. Want it. I sowed a seed, and so I should have it right now. Well, he says, you know, you're planting and you're to consider their fruit. Consider their fruit as forbidden. 3 years, it will be forbidden to you. So for 3 years, I'm going to sow. And if I even see fruit, that's not automatically mine. 3 years, it's forbidden.
Yeah.
Then it says in the fourth year, it goes to him. So, I mean, how many of us have had, not us, but I mean, in the general population of Christianity, leave the front door when the moment it's like tithes and offering time. And we're talking about 10%. What if I was like, what is that? 1/5? Am I saying that right?
10%, you said?
No. In 5 years, you only get 1/5. What is that, 20%? You know what I mean? Like, so the first 3 years is forbidden. The fourth year is his. That to me is showing that doesn't mean you're left with the leftovers of the fifth year. He's saying that let me get the roots down deep.
Yeah.
Let me explain the heart behind it being forbidden. If you, I'm not a farmer, so I don't necessarily understand this, but if you plant and pick right away, then you're literally going to be living a lifestyle of plant, pick, plant, pick, plant, pick, and you're just going to be picking versus let it be cultivated.
Yeah.
Because by the fifth year, it is going to be so overgrown, you're not going to know what to do with all of that fruit. That will probably be more fruit in your basket than had you collected for all 4 years.
Yeah.
But sometimes it doesn't feel like that when it's like, but I'm seeing fruit, and to take it. And he's saying it's forbidden. So it's like even just acknowledging his character of how good he is. But there are some instructions on how to obtain that level of blessing.
Yeah.
I'm going to get into it with communion, but it's so crazy. At least one of the biggest things I'm picking up on what you're teaching is cherry picking. This cherry picking scripture, I believe if there's anything that we could put verbiage to, is that we're just not cherry pickers.
Yes.
We're not the 1 year, 2 year, 3 year. Mm-hmm. Yes. He's saying, let that be forbidden. Wait till you understand all of it.
Come on.
Reap the whole word. Because there is so much that we're missing by not understanding the heart of the character behind the full word and just cherry picking parts of it. Mm-hmm. So, right? Like that's what anyways. There's just so much of that. But I mean, how to deal with disabled people, how to I mean, verse 17, you're not to hate your brother in your heart. How do you not hate your brother? Do you guys remember? Say it. Confrontation. You guys all got it wrong. Instead, you are to firmly rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. Yeah. If hate is growing, it's because there is some godly confrontation.
But what if it hurts their feelings, though? What if they're having a rough day?
Then they're free from being hurt, and you're filled with hate.
What if they have an LGBT flag flying outside of their house?
Come on. That's probably not why I constructed that. But the point is it's being it's walking an offense and not dealing with your stuff. Yeah. He's basically saying this is how you deal with it. This is how you actually do this.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
I mean, honoring mother and father, I mean, all of it is just so awesome. I mean, it's the flip side of it. It's like there is a demand on the parents to not give up the next generation,
yes,
but that next generation to turn and cling,
yes,
to a mother and father has the same punishment. Yes. So, I mean, we've talked about this in growing kids. I mean, we talk about how one of the biggest things in growing kids is raising your kids practically to just do some things that are godly. So you rise up in the presence of the gray-haired and honor the presence,
yeah,
of the elderly.
Yeah.
Missy gave a testimony about how the classmates weren't doing that, and Logan was looking around like, why is nobody getting up? There is a woman in here. You know, so it's like it's carrying a culture of being able to. I mean, this is just so every day.
Yeah.
If you're wondering, I wonder what I should do for the Lord today. I wonder what the calling is on my life. Stop worrying about your calling. Stop trying to figure out where you're supposed to plant. Try to stop figuring out what your destiny is, what the next prophetic word you have for someone. Just read chapter 19. Don't oppress your neighbor. Don't rob him. The wages of the hired servant are not to rob. That's a good one. How many of you have employees? Don't wait to pay them. I mean, there's just such practical thing. You know, not to curse the deaf. I mean, there's so many things. And then, I mean, obviously, like, don't, if you go to Sedona, don't go to a fortune teller. Right? I mean, that's what this is talking about. Like, don't conjure up some of these things. I mean, I know that this kind of, you know, this stuff seems obvious, but that's what's so hard when people say it is impossible to do 613 things. It's like, this is just the foundation to being a normal human being.
Yeah.
Right? and understanding the context. I don't know. I think it was the last Torah portion. I don't think I ended up teaching on it, but the one where it says don't round your hair, don't cut your, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Then the rabbinical law comes in and said you have to have long beards. That's why you see a lot of Jewish men with the long beards. But you have to understand the context of that. The context of that law had to do with them not looking like the people who were involved in pagan worship. Because it had a lot to do with, I don't know.
They would mutilate they would alter the structure of their face by mutilating their face.
They would cut their head, and it had to do with paganism. So he's talking about don't do that, and then that's where we see the additions to, and then we're like, oh, well, that's, you know, and then we judge that we're not going to be able to do that, not realizing, you know, what it was that he was after. So again, some of this is so easy, and then some of this isn't so easy, because you have to understand the culture, you have to understand what it is that he's speaking to, and you've got to dive into it. But at the end of the day, the way to do that is to know his character. Then you're not confused. You read something, if you don't know his character, you're going to be confused. What, you know, what's in it? What does he do? What's wrong? Why is he saying that? You're already coming from a filter of defensiveness of that. But when you understand that he is his care, or at least I feel the movement our family is, we are establishing that he is good, and that he's not, you know, pinned against the one who is good. And so then knowing that, then you can read these things, and it seems that we will fall into obedience quicker. I guess that's true. We have when we're born, we are not born with the tendency to obey. You don't have to train your kids to suck. I mean unless that has happened to anyone. Like, I've never had to teach my kids to throw a fit. I've never had to be like, this is how you do it. No. Like, I've never had to teach manipulation. I've never had to teach these things. I've never had to do that. So we already have a tendency to rebel. But it is easier, I would assume, to say yes, Dad, when they know the character. Like, yeah. Think about it. They know the character of the father in the house is for them, and even then we want to push up against.
Yeah.
But can you imagine if you were lied to your whole life and told that your dad is mean,
yeah.
he's out to get you,
right.
you can't trust him,
right.
he wants to murder you
right.
for just no reason,
yeah.
and he, and then you can't take any of his instructions.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I think we're on the other side of believing that,
yes.
so it's going to become easier,
yes.
but we have to understand what we've been up against.
Yes. Yes.
So.
Does it make sense when we're reading through these things that it's in the context of Yahweh cutting his people away from the culture around them? So, like,
yeah.
you know, we read about tattoos, right? Look, people throughout Leviticus 19, like, oh, you're hypocrite because you have tattoos. Like, how many people thought about that? I have a tattoo. I was like, man, what am I gonna do with that? Right? But you have to understand, and I don't know the answer yet for myself.
Tell
but
me
you
this
have
scripture, because I'll read it, because we did a ton of research on this.
I don't know if I wrote the specific.
Do you guys
verse.
Have the actual scripture for the tattoo part? Right here, I got it.
It's
28. You are not to make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead. Or make any tattoo marks upon yourself. Okay, this is where it gets interesting. So some people say there's a period there. Don't cut yourself for the dead, period. Or make any tattoo marks. You're out. What it's saying is you're not to put a tattoo on yourself in honor of a dead person. So what it's saying here is if your mom dies, you don't put your mom's name on you, is the way that I'm reading that, is you're not to make cuttings in your flesh for the dead or make any tattoo marks upon yourself, meaning you're honoring the dead is what that has to do versus tattoos being, again, this is just me reading this. You have to go through all of this on your own and do all that research. But when we had done research about whether or not it was... Does that make sense what I'm saying? So it's like understanding
yeah.
that in its fullness.
Yeah.
Because I don't know why I would say or in the same sentence. So it's talking
yeah, so,
about honoring the dead.
So the pagan culture around them would mutilate themselves as a ritual
for all
to worship dead people
mm-hmm.
who were their ancestors because they believed that once you were dead, then you had crossed over into a spiritual space where those deities live that you serve, and that dead person could act
mm-hmm.
on your behalf
mm-hmm.
with that deity. So that's why they would mutilate themselves or tattoo themselves with, you know, the name of a god, or slaves or prostitutes would be branded by mutilation or tattoos as property. Right, so you can see the context of what Yahweh was saying, don't do. Obviously, in our minds, we just think like, oh, it says tattoo. You know, what is that? I can't have tattoos. You know, but like she's saying, everybody has to pray, you know, understand those things and pray about it on their own as far as how they perceive those things.
Yeah, I mean, because at the end of the day, I mean, you're talking about compromise. And so if there's a conviction to say, I do not want to look anything like that because
yeah.
somebody from far away can't read what's on it, that's awesome. You know, that's awesome. And that's what's so powerful about even understanding why Yeshua came to explain the heart of it. Because if it's written on our heart, then we flow from that place. We're not flowing from rigid do's and don'ts, but understanding the heart of it.
And I explain that because there may be, some of us maybe have tattoos commemorating somebody who's passed on.
They might be alive, but they're dead.
But you're not doing it because you have this ritual that you did it because you think that you're going to worship that dead person because they're going to go to your God on your behalf, right? Like that's not the context.
Yeah.
So again, at the end of all that, if you're struggling with what do I do for the Lord, what's my calling, let's just start with, let's come under some,
yeah.
just bear, I mean, this, I mean, the perfect title, Holiness Code.
Yes.
I don't know, I didn't study it this way, but the way that I'm hearing it is you're saying, which I do know this, the word holy just means set apart. Sounds like what you're saying is set apart is the pinpoint of a trajectory.
Yeah.
So just because you're set apart doesn't mean you're already at the fullness of holiness.
Mm-hmm.
So it's powerful to even think about how we've said, like, how many questions have come? Well, at what point am I holy? It's like just get on the trajectory of holiness to become more godly, to become more holy, you know, because you're just set apart.
Yeah.
Well, think about our culture now. What identifies us? Like, let's just take Christianity. What identifies people as Christians?
You will know them by their love.
Well, like, you know, I'm just saying, like, there's all kinds
of...
But
what is love?
No, I'm talking about literal, like, now we have like, Christian paraphernalia. We have, like, bumper stickers and, like, shirts that look like the Jack Daniels thing that says Jesus Christ or whatever. Like, we have all this paraphernalia. But in this time, the only way people knew them as Yahweh was these things.
Yeah.
Now we have all these, like, cheap, you know, oh, I'm a Christian. Because, like, they didn't have cross necklaces, right? Like, it's just funny to think nowadays the way that we'll identify, right, or be set apart, that doesn't even, none of that. And I'm not, if you have a cross on your chain, I'm not knocking you. But, like... At the end of the day, that doesn't hold a lot of weight, because you can wear those things, you can put those things on your car, and it doesn't have to mean anything.
You guys all know the joke where it's like the...
You can cuss your mom out on the phone with the bumper sticker on your
car. Yeah, the worst drivers are Sunday morning with the fish on the back, and they're like late flicking people off because they're, you know, late for church.
Yikes.
Come on, you're saying you've never done that?
No, I'm saying, like, that's what, it's just a...
That's
why
she doesn't put a sticker on
it. Yeah, heck yeah, I ain't putting those cross on the back of my bumper sticker, or on the back of my car. No, I'm even crazier, I'm like, y'all alone.
People are like, what? You're maybe fine. Oh my gosh. All right, well, there's obviously tonight... There's a lot to come under, right? Not that we went through every single instruction as far as what it is that we're coming under, how we're coming under it, but essentially what Yahweh is pointing out at this part of our journey is that we are continuing to position ourselves in a way that comes under his instructions and how to obey and apply his instructions, and that as we do that, we have to continue to question, do I still, or what parts of me still want the benefit without having to come under, right? And you can feel those things as he presents something else for you to come underneath. You can feel like any level of opposition or pushback, and what that is, or if there's questioning, or if there's confusion that comes in, or if your system, your operating system, like, kicks in to overdrive, and all of a sudden you're having like another, like maybe a challenging opposing thought as what he's asking you to come under comes in, and all of a sudden it's met, like, right here, and they're at a standstill. Does that happen to anybody? Okay, so that is the residue of that old system, which does say you can have it all. You can have all of your what's it called? Inheritance. You can have the fullness of your inheritance. You can have identity. You can have provision. You can have blessing. You can and should have it all because it's owed to you. Right? By simply saying, well, I'm his.
I'm his now, right? That's what he's shifted us out of, is salvation, feeling like I now have access to it all. But what does that mean, that you have access to it, right? What did we learn that salvation does, or that Yeshua affords us? It's this alignment or this positioning to be able, and this equipping to be able to follow on a pathway of holiness and righteousness, right? It's not this, here, you get it all. You didn't have to do anything, right? So there are still parts of us that, by the very nature of the system we came out of, this isn't a personal attack. It's our responsibility, the working out of the system that we're coming out of, that said you do get to have it all and you don't have any requirements. There's nothing that's required of you, right? So we're having to work ourselves out of that, and we have come a long way, but as he gives us more to come under, there will be parts of our mindsets and the complacency that's been developed in us, and the arrogance and the entitlement and all of those things that Yahweh is grinding out of our character and our mindsets, that have to be confronted, and they all have to do with wanting the benefit without being willing to come under. Okay, so I'm speaking to offering and to first fruits tonight. That is such a literal, transferable application to giving, isn't it? Like, that's such a simple connection, wanting the benefit but not coming under, literally coming under the house, literally coming under his instruction, even when it comes to first fruits. That's not a house-made rule. That's tithes and offerings is not a manipulation tactic from a leader, maybe in religion, but if we're pursuing the original intent, it's literally his instruction. And it's a standard that is a minimum standard, and then he says, and then, right? So there's a couple of things with the transition in our mindset of wanting the benefit without being willing to come under. What happens in your life? I know what happens in mine when I want the benefit of something, but I'm not willing to come under. Where do you ultimately find yourself? That's one aspect. What do you end up under? You can say anything. Like, you can say, like, crap. You can say anything. Like, you literally, what do you find yourself under when you have a mindset that I deserve it all, but I'm not going to put in any effort? Do you find yourself like completely blessed? Do you find yourself, I mean, really, what, where do you find yourself? And one of the things that I want to identify is when that is our mindset, this month that Amber's been speaking to, when she put a little bit on Voxer, but she's been preparing us for first fruits, is it's the month of the golden calf. That was one element of it. This is when we find ourselves, or people were found, literally, instead of waiting to receive those instructions to come under, where did they find themselves? Worshiping at another altar. So there's a connection here, and there's a warning in this this continuation of the work to move us out of a place of wanting the benefit, because that's what we were raised to understand, is that you accept salvation and all the benefit is yours through eternity. You are good. You are covered. You are blessed, right? For eternity. And instead, what we find is we literally found ourselves when we thought that we were benefiting, we found ourselves worshiping a golden calf. We found ourselves in idolatry because we didn't have the instructions to come under. So
As far as offering, I just am speaking to that connection of what it is that he is setting back in order, but you can't compartmentalize. We can't compartmentalize instructions or subject matters because we see them through an old system. It all has to be rebooted. So offering can't make us uncomfortable. First fruits can't make us uncomfortable. I'm not saying that it is making anyone uncomfortable. I'm simply speaking to, like, all of his instructions. We are going back to the original intent, and we're receiving from a place no longer out of what do I benefit, right? But that I'm coming under. And when I come under, I know his character. So I know that it is for blessing. I know that it is for, it is out of the goodness of who he is that he instructs me in this manner. Just like Mom was saying when she was saying, you know, when we plant something and then we want the harvest right away, or we want to pick it right away, versus when Yahweh gives us an instruction and he says, don't touch it. Don't touch it. And in 4 years, this is what you'll have. It's the same thing. So we also, in the system reboot, we have to break our compartmentalization and allow him to address every area in which we want the benefit, but we don't want to come under. Okay? Okay. So I probably could have passed this around before. I was like using it as some sort of a prop. It's meant to be.
We can tackle masturbation.
We can tackle money. Yeah. Okay. So that's going to go around. And when you've had an opportunity to give and to give of your first fruits, or if you do that on your phone, however you do that, we will move over to the communion table. And Mom will lead us in communion.
All right, everyone come grab. I'm going to say communion elements, but I want to specifically, as you're coming up here, to be thinking about, and go ahead and, like, come all the way around the table so we can do all this. But you're grabbing two items. Like, I want you to be thinking about the fact that I'm asking you to pick up two things.
Got it.
Okay.
So even if you only want one thing, just grab both things. You have two things in your hand. All right. Everybody have two things?
Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. I'm going to use this just to... I woke up... I came across this, and I thought that this was super powerful, going back to cherry-picking scripture. So what I want to do is I want to read a scripture that we all know, and we're going to engage in the first element, which is life, because we know that all scripture is life. So even if you cherry pick a scripture, that scripture is going to bring something to you, right? If I eat this, it's doing something. But what I want to get at is that it's when we have both that it does something to our benefit. If that makes sense. So I'm going to read this. I'm in Joshua. I text all this to Sean this morning because this actually was his scripture at FCCS. This was on his kindergarten desk. Miss Mancy told me this is his mantra. I don't know mantra if this was the word or not, but this was his scripture. I'm so excited about this because I thought it was a great scripture, but tonight it became even greater. Okay, so here's the scripture, Joshua 1:9. You guys all know this one, okay? So have I not commanded you? Be strong. Do not be terrified or dismayed, for Adonai your God is with you wherever you go. Right? We know that scripture, Joshua 1:9. Be strong and courageous because he's never going to leave you. Okay, partake in his body. Go ahead. That's a good scripture. Amen? It's going to do something for you right now. Even though we cherry-picked, it's still his body. It's still bringing you something. Ah.
You okay?
Is it hard to cherry-pick scripture? Okay. Do you guys know where I'm going with this? Second element. It's actually the scripture before what brings us to the scripture, which is interesting. So I want to give this analogy. When you cherry pick scripture, you are getting his life. But I want to point that it's what comes before that scripture that sets you up to actually be able to partake in his body. because his body in and of itself doesn't express to you that it was by his death or his blood that even gave you the body in the first place. So you just partook of his body, which means amen, be strong and be courageous, because wherever you go, he's with you. But it was his death and his blood that allowed Yahweh to be able to be with you every moment of every day, omnipresent, omni, all that stuff, all the omnis. Right? Okay. But what is his blood? What is his death? And I want to read this. Verse 8. This book of the Torah should not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. For then you will make your ways, for then you will make your ways prosperous, and then you will be successful. Okay, drink. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So I'm going to read it again. What he did for you gives you access to the promises. Not only does what he did for you, did he empower you to have the promises, but it also empowered you to create your own promises. So he's the promise, but ultimately through him, you get to be the promise. So I'm going to read it all again because I just think this is so powerful. Because how many of us want to be like, be strong and courageous? You are empowered and strong and courageous if you meditate on the Torah day and night so that you'll know how to do what it says.
Yeah.
Now we have to understand the context. What is he telling Joshua to go and do? I mean, be strong, but why? He's got some things he's got to take care of. So he's not just being like, go to battle, all you good, cool people. Just go out there and go to battle. Be strong and be courageous because I have whatever it may be. I have his name so I can just go and wreak havoc. Be strong and be courageous. You will not be strong. Don't be courageous. And he's probably not going to be wherever you go because it says this book of the Torah should not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. For then you will make your ways prosperous and then you will be successful. Have I not commanded you?
Yeah.
Commanded you what? The Torah that he just told you to meditate on. Be strong. Do not be terrified or dismayed, for Adonai your God is with you wherever you go. Amen? So in communion, just for tonight, just wanting to just kind of have that analogy that it is both the it's both his body and his blood that gives you the fullness of it. And if you only have one or the other, I mean, or okay, we could let's flip this. You only drink of his blood, you're going to do a lot of meditating and you're going to be successful. But the promise that he's going to go wherever you go, which is why you don't have to be terrified, would not be a part of it. We want both. We want his presence, and we want to do our part to meditate on how to activate his presence.
Yeah.
Amen? So, that's communion.
Yeah.
And I will just point out, first fruits, Reuben is the guy. We all remember Reuben. Right? He dealt with anger. Talk about altar of worship. You know, what kind of altars of worship? We've tackled a lot of things. Anger can be an altar. Or what happens when you don't deal with that altar. And then he also dealt with sexual sin. So it's just interesting with everything that he's been opening up. If this is the golden calf and then associating with Reuben, maybe even going back to the tribe and going back to the son of Reuben and his blessing and his curse to really make sure that you're navigating this month and learning from our ancestors of what was his trap.
Yeah.
What was his good qualities, and then what was his downfall by activating those qualities outside of Yahweh? Because every son had a curse and a blessing.
Yeah.
So maybe going back to that and looking through that through the lens of understanding what brought us to, where we are now with King Solomon.
Yeah.
And then not forgetting that what was the ramifications of the scripture he read tonight?
What was the prophecy that came over Solomon? Ultimately, this amazing wisdom guy is the bedrock of why we have you. If it wasn't for what King Solomon had done, we wouldn't even have Gentiles, because the punishment was everything is getting separated from you. The division of family and the tribes, that's why this is where we learn in Kings with Solomon, is that Judah stayed and the rest of the tribes were separated. That was the punishment on Solomon.
Yeah.
That's why we're in the gospel now, is because... Oh, there's so much. But we're in it now because he built an altar to Molech. Then that was what the consequence was.
Yeah.
And okay. Speaking of Joshua and me saying, so that your ways can be prosperous, I will just say this. If you read in about Solomon, study... if you dare, where he built the altar. We know it was outside Jerusalem. We know it was outside the camp. It was literally built in hell. It was built in Gehenna, but that word Gehenna is translated in English as the hell that we believe in today. So I want you to understand what the worship of Molech was built in, what the king of shame means, and what it means when Yeshua is constantly talking about going to Gehenna, and what that shame is. He's talking about what we're talking about. There's so much in the scripture from our past to now and in the future that he wants to point out to us that he's unlocking, and we just got started.
So that's the homework. All right. So, kind of along the same lines as just all of the things that are being redefined, that as they are, the goal, what I was hearing tonight was the goal is for us to expand his jurisdiction, which we've known in religion, right? We're to further his kingdom or spread the good news. But expanding his jurisdiction, everyone probably already knew this, but I just now, tonight, made the connection that we're in expansion. Meaning, I know that we're in expansion, and I've known that in expansion we're receiving his instructions, but when Dad was saying that he's expanding his jurisdiction of holiness, I was like, oh, that's part of what we're carrying in expansion. So when we're in a wineskin of expansion, part of the purpose that he's imparting or what he's establishing in us is his jurisdiction. Finally, when we've said his voice, the Father's voice now gets to be heard, because there's value being given it, that's him being able to expand his jurisdiction of holiness within his people, mm-hmm. that's happening in us. But then the ultimate way that we're going to reveal who he is by his jurisdiction being expanded through us, that we would be walking in holiness that is identifiable. And it expands his literal jurisdiction on earth. So that connection is super powerful to the season that we're in, and adding to our identity or the purpose of each and every season that he walks us through, and right now being the wineskin or the season of expansion. Yes?
Thank you for listening to this message from Kingdom Heirs International. If you have received insight and revelation with this message, we invite you to claim that revelation by trading on the trading floor with this ministry. You can do that at kingdomheirsflag.org. Thank you.